I want to introduce this evening, most of you know him, but Andries van der Merwe, he is the regional pastor for the region where we are. He's also the pastor at Stellenbosch, and part of this region is Somerset West and Franschhoek and Kloetersville. Andries, may God bless you.
Good evening, it's nice to be here. I always enjoy preaching here. Thank you, Theo. You have a great church, a wonderful family. It's always nice to be part of that family. Before I continue, let us just pray. Father, we want to thank you for this awesome privilege that we have to come together in your name and know that you are with us. And God, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll open our hearts, that we may receive from your word that what is on your heart, God. And we pray that you will come and not just impart it to us, God, but that you will come and change us through it as we apply your word in our life by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen. I want to share on something very basic. I was asked by a relative new Christian a week or so ago. We were studying the book of Jude together. And he asked me two questions that was so basic yet so fundamental to so much of what we do. And he asked me this question. He said, very sincerely, why do we pray and we normally end our prayers in the name of Jesus? Who have you end your prayer like that? You know, when you hear that phrase, you know, okay, we're getting to the end. And normally when somebody's praying long, you know, we can't wait for that phrase to come. You know, because then we know, you know, we're getting to the end. And then finally, the amen. And he asked these two questions to me. He said, why do we pray in the name of Jesus? And then he also asked, why do we end our prayers with amen? I mean, what is the meaning? What is the significance? Is there meaning? Is there significance to these phrases that we use so often? And I maybe want to ask you, as you are seated here this evening, why do we pray in the name of Jesus? And why do we conclude our prayer with amen? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? You know, we conclude that prayer in Jesus' name. And why do we end it off with an amen? Well, here in John chapter 14, we read one of the reasons why we do that, simply because that's what Jesus said we should do. But there's a specific reason why. And we're going to look at the significance of that. You know, here in John 14 verse 12, it says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified. So you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Amen. And then, of course, in Matthew chapter 18 verse 18, we read about the amen part. Jesus said, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. It's very powerful. I mean, if you would stop to think what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is saying, this is very true. This is true. I mean, if Jesus says something is true, you kind of know it's true. But now, my question this evening, is it the mere phrase that has power when we say in Jesus' name? Or is it something else that has power? I mean, is it the mere phrase that has power, or is the phrase meant to be an expression of a state of identity, a state of authority that has power? I mean, is it the words that we speak, like an abracadabra? Or is it meant to reflect something else that has power? So, is the in Jesus' name the powerful bit, or is the understanding of the authority, of the identity and the faith in that name that brings the power? It is the second. So it is not the phrase. You know, it's like communion. Is it the grape juice and the bread that is special? No, it's not the grape juice and the bread. I drink a lot of grape juice at home and eat lots of bread. And that has absolute no significance. But the moment we come together and we partake of the bread and the grape juice with the understanding, with the identity and the faith in what it represents, then it has power. Do you understand that? I mean, that's why we read here in 1 Corinthians when Paul speaks about what it represents, the bread and the wine, it says in, so then, verse 27, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. So again, you know, there's nothing special about grape juice, nothing special about bread, but it's when we have the understanding, the identification and the faith within it, then it has power. And if we have a disregard for those things while we partake in something that is meant to have power, significance, you know, we have the risk of bringing judgment upon ourselves. So it is the attitude, the understanding, and the faith when we partake of it that is important. I mean, what about baptism? I mean, is the water special? Is the ritual special? No, it is the identification, the authority, and the faith what accompanies this ritual and the water that makes it significant and powerful. I mean, what about worship? Is worship singing the words of the songs? I mean, or is it an attitude, an identification, and a faith in the words that we sing that makes it worship? You know, so many times we sing along because we know the words. I mean, we sing many songs. I mean, if you are very holy, maybe only Christian songs, but you know what, if you switch on the radio and there's a Beatles song or whatever, what you grew up with, you might sing along as well. You know, it has absolutely no power, no significance. And you know what, I dare say, even with many of the worship songs that we sing along, you know, we sing along because we know the tune, we know the words, we know the chorus, and we just sing along because, you know, we know the words. You know, does that have any impact, any significance? No, I dare say, no, it doesn't really. But when we focus, and when we identify, and when we have faith in what we sing, you know, that becomes worship unto God. You know, that's why worship is such a powerful act, you know, because when we have these words up there and you close your eyes or you open your eyes and you identify with these words, when you see in your mind's eye Christ being glorified in the heaven with the Father and the angels around Him, and we say, God, we glorify You. From our hearts, with faith, identifying with the very words that we sing, and we express that from our very center of our being, you know what, then it becomes powerful. Then and only then it becomes worship. Otherwise, we're just singing along on a song. So when we start to have identification and faith in the things that we do, it becomes powerful. It is not the phrase in itself. It is not the beat nor the lyrics that makes worship powerful. So why do we end our prayers with amen? What does that mean? It can simply just mean, it is now finally the end of what I want to say. It can be just, that's what we do because my father does it and his father does it. It's like the prayers we pray before we have a meal. You know, that same prayer that we pray every time because my father prayed that and his father prayed that, and, you know, we just pray that. You know, amen is a powerful word. It was a custom which passed from the synagogues to the Christian assemblies, that when he who led or read the word, or had offered up a solemn prayer to God, the others respond with an amen, and thus made the substance of what was uttered their own. So amen was used to express as an agreement to the truth that was just spoken. It was like, that portion of scripture, I believe it, I take hold of it, and I make it my own, and I express that ownership, that identification with it through amen. It's powerful when people say something that is truth that your heart responds to and you take hold of it, you occupy it, you say, amen, it is so, it is the truth, I believe it, it is mine. You know what? That then becomes powerful. That is the purpose. You know, the word amen is most remarkable. It was translated or transliterated directly from Hebrew into Greek, and then into Latin, and then into English, and then into many other languages. So that it is practically a universal word. It has been called the best known word in human speech. The word is directly related, in fact, almost identical to the Hebrew word for believe or faithful. Thus, it came to mean it is sure, it is truly, it is an expression of absolute trust and confidence. And that's why we say amen. That's why we say amen, is when we're exposed to the truth and we identify that, you know, that's why it's also so great to be in churches when ever the preacher says something and they agree, they actually respond to it. But not so much what the preachers say, I want to say what God says. When the word of God is spoken and the truth in it is revealed, that is when we respond from our hearts. You know, here in Matthew 18 verse 19, again I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them. And that's where this concept of agreement of amen is coming from. It is an attitude, it's an identification, and it's a faith in what is spoken. So if I say Jesus is Lord, there is about four people that agrees with that statement. If I would say Jesus loves you,
amen.
Jesus died for you,
amen.
He was risen,
amen.
And He's alive,
amen.
And He's coming back,
amen.
For you. Because He loves you. You understand what I mean? There's something that happens when we start to agree with it. And the expression of that is kind of occupying Him. You know what? There's something powerful in God's wisdom in how we relate to the Word. You know, I always say it's the Word of God is alive and powerful, but it is not the hearing of the Word of God that changes us. It's the application of it. That's why Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say?" Makes absolute no sense. It doesn't help you hear the words and you don't apply the words. But you know what? There is something powerful in the expression of it, the acting on it, that makes it powerful. So I want to encourage you in that. So why do we use the phrase in Jesus' name? Well, that's a bit more extravagant. And I'm going to pause a little while there on this quite amazing position of authority, of identification, of identity, and of faith. When we express something in Jesus' name, what does that mean? Now, I'm going to start off by trying to draw a very basic picture. And what I would like to illustrate is, how does heaven, eternity, the angels, see humanity? When they look upon us, what do they see? Because Scripture says they are amazed. They are, you know, dumbstruck. They are in awe of what takes place here on earth. And I'm going to try and draw a little illustration just so that we can have a better understanding of eternity's perspective on life as we live it and sometimes not understand it ourselves. But we all know that in the beginning, God existed eternally, and then He decided to create. And He created everything that we know in the entire universe. And after He created everything and it was good, He decided, listen, yeah, this is great, but even though it is an expression of who we are, our character, our infinite wisdom, and our minute understanding of detail, of gravity, of time, and everything in it, let us make something in our image and our likeness. And let us give them dominion over everything. And then God created man, male and female. He created them. We know the story. He created Adam and Eve. God created Adam and Eve, and He gave them dominion, authority. We were created in His likeness and His image. We knew only good. But then, we all know the story, Satan entered the scene. And what Satan did was very clever. He questioned God's word, and he questions God's character. And the trap was simply that he came to man and he said, you know what, did God really say that you're not allowed to eat of that tree's fruit? As a matter of fact, he was even more clever. He said, you know, that you're not allowed to eat of the fruit. And he was corrected and said, no, we can actually eat of everything. It's just that one tree. devil knew exactly what he was doing. But either way, he questioned God's word. Did God really say that you're not allowed to eat? And then he questioned God's character and he said, actually, the reason why God does not want you to eat of that is because he doesn't want you to become like him. He wants to rob from you. And then man came at a crossroad. They had to decide, am I going to believe what God says or am I going to believe what the devil says? Am I going to put my trust in God's character or am I going to put my trust in his character? And then we all know the story. Man made its decision and sin entered into the world and sin had a consequence. It separated us from God. It defiled our nature, which was like God, and we kind of inherited Satan's nature, a sinful nature, a rebellious nature, a nature that is only after itself and pleasing itself and doing what it wants. And even to this very day, we want to determine for ourselves what is good and evil. You know, we don't care what God says. We have the right to discern for ourselves what is right and wrong. And we are stuck with this nature and this defilement within the very core, the DNA, if you want to put it, of our being. We are selfish. We want to do it our way, like the song says. And we lost our dominion. We lost our authority. We lost our relationship with God. We were separated from Him. And in the state of corruption, Adam and Eve gave birth to Cain, who gave birth to, Okay, and if I had enough paper and time, eventually we would get to you. Okay, we all came from Adam. You know, the Bible states this as being a spiritual position, calls this position of being controlled by our sinful nature. He calls this being in Adam. It is a position. It's a spiritual position that we have. We are in Adam. We are of his substance. We were born of him. We are trapped in him with the sinful nature and that is controlled by, the Bible calls it the flesh. Okay? And the flesh determines who we are. And when this sinful nature manifests, it's called sin. Whenever it manifests, it's called sin. And we all know what is the consequence of this pattern. It's called death. More specifically, we don't want to preach about that too much. It's called hell, a place of eternal conscious torment. Okay. Which is not designed for humanity. It wasn't designed. God never purposed any human being to go there. It was purposed for the angels that rebelled against him. The devil and his hordes. That is their eternal punishment. But Satan knew he could do nothing to God, so he gunned for the most precious thing to God, those who were created in his image. That's humanity. And he succeeded to take as many as he possibly can with him. So we were at a choice. Now, it's interesting. It's not just a reality, it is a spiritual position that we as humanity occupy. We read here in Romans 5 verse 12 to 21. I'm just going to read a few verses there. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation. It is a spiritual position that humanity is occupying. And Romans 7 verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which was aroused by the law were inworked in our members to bear fruit to death. And in Romans 8 verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh, here in the flesh, cannot please God. And then in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 thing, it says, for as in Adam we all die, but even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Something happened. Something happened despite all of this, and we read that in John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And I want to write here, the only begotten son of God. So God so loved us, even though we were in rebellion, even though we did what is offensive to God, contrary to God, God loved us so much that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That everlasting life is here in that relationship. So God gave His Son so that, and you know, it is amazing to see what He did and how He had to deal with sin. We don't have enough time, but Christ had to die on a cross. You know, He who knew no sin humbled Himself to become like a servant and put upon Himself all of this and this upon Himself. And then He faced the wrath of God, because nothing here can come into the presence of God, because this will be judged. And God knew that, so that's why Christ was born of a virgin. We don't have time of that, but it's quite significant if you think of that. He was not born with this. That's why it had to be a virgin birth. He was perfect in every way, sinless. And He took upon Himself all your sin, all my shame, all my guilt. He took it upon Himself, and then He faced an holy God in His righteousness. And He took the penalty. So that whosoever believes in Him does not have to face God with this, but that they may have life, eternal life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's the gospel. That is the gospel. God so loved us that He gave His Son, took upon Him all our sin, all our shame, all our guilt, and He faced God in His wrath. And the consequences of all that, He suffered the consequence, which was death. And that is quite amazing. And the reason He did that was, once again, we're back at the garden and we have a choice. Humanity again has a choice. You can either continue in this, or you can choose to put your faith in God. And more specifically, what God says about this Christ, this Jesus. Because God says, this is my Son. God says, if you have faith in Him, it is sufficient. God says, I've taken all your sin and guilt and I've placed it upon Him, and I have punished Him so that you can be free. And through faith in what I say about my Son, that will set you free. It is a choice that every man has to make. We again are back at the garden and we get to choose who we're going to follow, who we're going to believe, who are we going to put our faith in. And that is the amazing thing about salvation, is we are putting our faith in Christ. This process of putting our faith in Him, in His sacrifice, and that it is sufficient for us. You know what? That process is called being again. Very significant. By grace through faith. You know, in Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9 it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You cannot earn the salvation, but you can obtain it through a choice that you make. And that's part of the good news. I mean, you don't need to work or to labor or try to improve yourself, because quite frankly, you can't. The only thing that can save you is a gift. And that is salvation. You know, Jesus said something very powerful here in John chapter 3. You know, one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, came to Him. And came to Him by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher coming from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said something very powerful. Nicodemus responded, obviously, and he said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said something powerful. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that what is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again. This entire process is empowered, driven by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says something powerful. You cannot come to God here. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. And when that comes into the presence of a holy God, it will be judged, and the consequence of that is death. So therefore, I tell you, you must be born again. That's Jesus. You must be born again. There's no other way. You need to change this position that you're in, and you need to be born into something else. You need to become a new creation. I mean, isn't that powerful? This new creation is a position that the scriptures calls in Christ. Whenever you see that in your Bible, if you do underline, you can underline that. We used to be in Adam, and now we are in Christ. It is a different position. It is a spiritual position. It is a spiritual identity. It is a spiritual reality that we used to be. But now through faith in Christ, we are born again and we become a new creation. And we are now in Christ, a new position, a new identity, a new reality. It's called being in Christ. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things, the old things have passed away. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that significant? We used to be there, but now through faith in Christ, we've become a new creation in Christ. And this is done away with. How was this made possible? Well, through the cross, when all of this was placed upon him, and he faced the consequences of that, which is death. But then also he was raised from the dead. He overcame that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. It is a new reality. In Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, whom loved me and gave himself for me. It is a complete new position. It is a complete new position that is now in Christ and no longer in Adam. Now, let's read Romans 6 verse 1 to 13. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or do you not understand, do you not realize that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. So that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. The sinful nature, the flesh, we should no longer be slaves to that. For who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now listen to this. You also reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to Christ. You also, since you understand what he's done for you, you have to occupy this place. You are no longer here. But you have to occupy this new position that Christ has made available for you. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in his lusts. But do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your instruments, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Isn't that amazing? It is a completely new position. You used to be here, controlled by the flesh and the sinful passion, but now you were born again, and you have a new position, which you need to occupy. Do not continue there, because you have a new spiritual identity. You have a new position, which you need to occupy. And in occupying that, you can have life, not death. You can have freedom from sin and the flesh and its desires, because God has given it to you. through faith in His Son. I mean, that is the gospel. Now, our new position is in Christ. And this whole process of redemption, Christ's death, His resurrection was driven by the Holy Spirit. Now, very interesting about this, I want to pause here for a moment. The Holy Spirit that was active here in His resurrection was also the seal, the sign of who was and is the only begotten Son of God. When Jesus came into the world, who was there before Him preparing His way? John the Baptist. What did he do? He preached and baptized. What baptism was that? The baptism of repentance. It says, listen here, the kingdom of God has come near to you, but you have to repent. You have to turn away from this to enter into this. And that message was expressed in an act. You had to respond to it. You had to apply to it. You had to occupy it through baptism, which then made it a reality. Then furthermore, you know, we so many times say that was the most significant thing about John, the fact that he came to prepare the way. I dare to differ. The most significant thing about John's life was not just preparing the way of the only begotten Son, but to identify Him. Because this nation, this humanity, was longing for this Messiah that was promised by God to set us free. And you know what is so powerful? That was John's most significant act. Was not just the preparation and the preaching and the baptism, but was the identification of who this man would be. Now I want us to read that here in 1 John verse 29. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. And not so long ago I preached about this. It says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Who still remembers that? Okay. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away. I mean, that's amazing. It's a whole sermon on his own. This is whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. And he was before me. And I did not know him. But that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. How powerful is that? The Holy Spirit was the sign to identify the only begotten Son of God. That is so powerful. Now, I want to ask you this, Christians. Where does the Holy Spirit live today? Now, from heaven's perspective, the angels looking upon humanity, they stand at awe. They know Jesus. This is the Son of God, the Holy One. This is the Word of God. They see humanity. Now you must understand something about angels. They are eternal beings. They do not die. But they cannot be redeemed. You sin once, and your reality, your future is hell. That's your destiny. You cannot be redeemed. They stand amazed at God, their entire existence, which is eternity. They see humanity. They see the betrayal. They first see God creates them in His likeness, in His image, and He sees this relationship with them, and then they see the betrayal, the horror. Then they see the consequence of this dark sin, the corruption that continues. And then they see God. And they see God's relationship. And they see God's heart. And they see that the God speaks to the Son. The Word that humbles Himself, becomes like us, and lives amongst us to redeem us. That takes upon Himself all our sin, all our guilt, all our shame. And then faces the Father's righteousness, His holiness, and sees the wrath of God. They stand amazed. they cannot understand how this is possible, how God can do such a thing. Then, not only do they see how God sets us free from our sin and our shame and our guilt, they see the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, being poured onto them. That changes our position. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that descended upon Him, that identified Him, is now living in whom? The children of God. I mean, do you understand eternity's view on Christianity? They stand amazed when they look upon us. That is amazing. I mean, in Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, "And we also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." So I want to write down here, we are not just in Christ, but we have the Holy Spirit. Amen. I mean, that in itself is so powerful. That is the same power, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you and me. But now it speaks about, not only does it mean we have a new position that is in Christ and we've been sealed with the same seal as the Son, and we'll get to that. It also speaks about the fact that it is a guarantee of our inheritance, and we're going to get to that. I mean, here in Romans 8 verse 15 to 17 we read, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba Father." Then the angels are amazed. "This spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I mean, that blows their mind. I mean, we are of God. We are children of God. And not only that, it says, we are not just children of God. Now, that in itself would have been completely amazing. Now it says you are not being adopted into the family of God. No. It doesn't end there. I mean, can you believe it? It doesn't end there. It says you're not just children of God. You are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So in other words, you're not just children, but you are co-heirs with Christ. And let me ask you, what does Christ inherit? Everything. Everything. And God says, listen here, I'm not just setting you free from your sin. I'm taking you on as my own. I'm sealing you with my Spirit. And I'm making you a co-heir with Christ. I'm giving you everything with Him. I mean, talk about a spiritual position and our identification, our identity. And authority. I mean, what more can one say? But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. It says here in John 1 verse 12, it says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God." Okay? Then he continues to speak about this identity, but also the authority. In Ephesians 2, he says, "But God, who is rich in His mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us with, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, if heaven was not amazed, it is really amazed. Because now you've not just been made alive, you've been seated with Him in heavenly places. With the authority that He has in this world. Now you can understand, it brings us right back to the scripture that we said we started off with. In Matthew 18, it says, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." Why? because you're in Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places, with an identity and authority. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Truly I tell you, when two or three agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Why? Because you are children. You are co-heirs with Christ. You have authority, identity, purpose. And where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. And in Luke 10, we see Jesus sends out His disciples. He says the following: whoever listens to you, listens to me. But whoever rejects you, rejects me. Because you are here, seated with me. You are mine. You represent me. So whoever receives you, receives me. And whoever rejects you, rejects. As a matter of fact, you shake the dust off your feet. Because it's not you they reject, it's me they reject. Because you have a new position here. You are now in me. And then the disciples, the 72, they return with joy and they say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name, in this place. We've actually went out, tested, and God, isn't it amazing? Even the demons submit to us in your name. And then Jesus said, well, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you because you're here with authority. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name is here. Which is the greatest thing of it all. And then, in light of everything that we said, we have the Great Commission, where Jesus declares, all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to me. Therefore, I love that word. Therefore, go. And make disciples. Go. I'm going back to my Father. I have come to take back what the devil has stolen. I have come back to restore your identity, your authority, your dominion. I have come to establish the kingdom of earth. And now I'm going back to my Father. But I am giving you my spirit, my seal, my identity. And I want you now to go and advance the light into this darkness. I want you to go and bring in the harvest. I want you to go and take hold of the inheritance that is ours, so that we can share in it. It's yours. Go and go and get it. That's the Great Commission. Jesus talks about this position, the authority and the purpose. And then in John 16 verse 22, He says, in that day, you will ask in my name. And I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and you have believed that I've come from God. I came from the Father, entered the world, and now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. And you are going to go on His behalf, on my behalf, in my name. And you are going to claim that what is rightfully ours in Jesus' name. I mean, that's our power. And then He starts to pray with His disciples and He said, Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world to become the light and the salt. And we don't have time to get into that. That's a sermon on its own. But I want to say, isn't that amazing? Amen. There is a spiritual position that we used to have that has been changed to another one that we are meant to occupy and to operate from. And that's what it means when we say, in Jesus' name. It is when we identify with the authority and the position and the faith in that, that we speak that into this world. That is when things change. And that is our inheritance. But it's something that we need to occupy. But I want to conclude with a last point right here. That's why there's a blank. And that is Romans. I don't have the scripture there, but you can turn there with me. It was too long to put on there. But I want you to read it in your own Bible. Romans 8 from verse 29. It says the following. Are you there yet? Romans 8, verse 29. Now, in the context of everything that has been said, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He may be the firstborn among many brethren. I mean, that blows my mind. If nothing else does, this will. The only begotten Son came into the world to become the firstborn of many brothers. You and me. And God is not sexist. The reason why He speaks in terms of sons and brothers is because the culture through which He expressed Himself had a clear understanding who can inherit. And that's why it says, there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is a position that we attain. And He came into the world as the only begotten to become the firstborn of many brothers, which we are part of. And then it continues. It says here, and those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against them who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ died. Even more than that, He was risen to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor present nor in the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor any else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to say amen.
Amen.
That is the gospel from heaven's perspective. When they look upon us and they are amazed. And that is a position that we need to occupy and operate from and go into the world. Jesus came in as the light of the world and He says, now I'm sending you as the light of the world. I want you to continue with the business of extending this kingdom so that we can share together in its inheritance. I want to encourage you to take up that position, to occupy that position, and to pause and fill that space and focus the authority and the faith and then speak those words in Jesus' name. Because that will make all the difference. So let us pray. Amen. Father, I want to thank You for Your love for us. God, how awesome it is, how great a love You have bestowed upon us that You should call us Your children. And even more than that, that You have poured out Your Spirit, the same Spirit that was on Your Son, the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead, God. You poured out into us and is now living within us. And we have become the temple of God, for You dwell within us. God, I want to thank You that You are so gracious towards us, God, that You saved us and that You're willing to give Your Son for us. But more than that, God, that You want us to be part of Your family. You want us to be Your sons and Your daughters. You want us to be co-heirs with Christ. Lord, we want to thank You for that awesome privilege, God, of everything that You have given us. God, and I pray, Lord, that we will take hold of everything that Christ has come to establish for us. That price that was paid, God, was far more than just to set us free. It was paid so that we can have a home, an identity, a belonging, a future, a hope. And that is not to harm us, but to give us. And Lord, I pray that we will stand up in occupying that place. And that we will go into this world as You have commissioned us, God, with the authority that You have given us. and that we will set the captives free, God. Bring the good news, Lord. Deliver, heal, raise, speak blessing, God, and advance your kingdom so that we can share in the glory and the inheritance with your Son, God. And I pray, Lord, that tonight, as you're speaking to us, I know there's some of your children that needs to move, God, who need to move into this place, God, of identity, God. Some of your children here today, God, is still controlled by the flesh, struggling with sin, God. And you want to set them free once and for all. And if that is you, I just want you, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, to consider this. Because there's some of you that God wants to move in your identity because you are struggling with fear and depression. And you are allow the opinions of men and circumstances to place value on who you are. And God is saying, no, that is a lie. You are in Christ. You are mine. I have given you life. I've given you purpose. I've given you destiny. I've given you my spirit, and you belong to me. And there's some of us here this evening that needs to move. We need to move into this place that God has prepared for us. And there's some of us, maybe even here tonight, that has never given their life to God. You are still trapped. And God is saying, it's enough. I've given you my Son so that you can be free. And whoever the Son sets free will be free indeed. And don't be afraid, because I will give you life. And if that is you, if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you tonight, I just want you to respond by raising your hand. Just say, God, that is me, God, I need to move. And I don't know whether it is sin, or whether it is authority, or whether it's identity, or whether it's salvation. But if God has been speaking to you, I just want you to raise your hand and say, God, here I am. God, I'm going to respond, God. I need to move. I need to come to this place, God, of a reality of the position, the identity and the authority in Christ. And if that is you, if you've raised your hand and even you're still contemplating this, you can drop your hands. I want to ask you to do something bold. And I want you to act on that word. And I want you to come forward, and we're going to pray with you. We're going to pray that God is going to move you, that He's going to set you free, that He's going to impart that identity, that authority, once and for all in your life, and that you can start to operate from this place which God has come to give you as a free gift. And if that is you, I want you to quickly come forward. We're going to pray with you. If you are struggling, you know you're still trapped in a position that is not what God has given you. God is inviting you to take that bold step tonight to say, God, I thank you for what you've given, God. I see it in your word, God. I hear it, God. I understand it, God. But I want it to be a reality in my life, God. I want this more than everything, God. And I want to step into that. And I'm going to give you a moment if there's anybody else. And we're going to pray with you. And you can come at any time. But we want to pray with you. And I want you, and I don't know why you're standing here. I don't know if you're struggling with sin. You know, Scripture says, you know, you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. You can be free once and for all. It says it doesn't matter what you think about yourself and what others think about you. It doesn't matter. It's what I think about you. And that's what we're going to pray for. And maybe you are here for the first time and we want to pray for you. I want you, as the facilitators come, I want you to share with them. Share with them what is the thing that you are struggling with. What is the position that you are currently occupying and where you need to come to. And we're going to pray with you and see you move once and for all into that place. And the rest of us say, in conclusion, that is why we pray in Jesus' name. That is why we pray in Jesus' name. And it is not just a cliche. It is a position that we occupy of authority, of focus. We occupy that spiritual position and authority here on earth. We occupy it through faith, which is a conscious decision and a focus of faith, and it is not a cliche. And I want to encourage you, as we leave this place, that we will leave as sons and daughters of God. In His authority, in His position, in His identity, and as we go to our workplace and our homes and our circumstances, that we will see and understand and believe that we represent Him. And whoever receives us in that place receives Him. And that we should not be afraid of what the world can do or cannot do, because we are in Him. And that from that place to operate in this life. And that you will see and taste the kingdom of God everywhere you go. Amen. Father, I pray that you'll bless each and every person here, God. I pray that you'll bless them with a revelation, an authority, and identity in Christ, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, that we will become truly the light and the salt. The light that illuminates and the salt that perseveres and preserves the truth, God. Into these communities, into the darkness, God. And that many will come to the light that is in us and through us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. May God bless you.